I will start by kind of asking you a question. I've always believed that it's a way to engage your audience is to ask a question. Have you ever thought of communion as a form of conditional time salvation? When you take communion, are you being saved from something? Are you partaking of something that is conditioned upon your obedience to the Lord's command? Does it visit a special blessing, deliverance, or salvation into your life that you would not otherwise have if you were not going to take communion? Well, I submit that the answers to those questions are very evident. Every one of you had to decide to get up and put some clothes on and brush your teeth and have breakfast and get out here to the Lord's house this morning, knowing full well that there's going to be an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. Your attendance here is conditioned on your decision to be here and your willingness to do so in keeping with the Spirit's inclination. Had you not met the conditions of arriving here and being prepared to take communion, you would have missed out on whatever deliverance is meted out in this service today. You know, our people have been ripped up over the notion of conditional time salvation. And I would not doubt that there are people who have used the teaching of conditional time salvation in ways that are probably inappropriate. I'm a latecomer to the Primitive Baptists. I've only been one for 6 or 7 years. I wasn't raised in the old Baptist church. And I don't know all the old battles that have been fought. I just know men who preach well enough to know that they are attended with many frailties and faults. And so I can only imagine that the idea, while biblical, has been misused at times. That said, to split off from the old Baptists and say that teaching conditional time salvation is false and out of the way is absolutely ridiculous, because I can tell you this, as someone who came as an outsider to the old Baptist, having been raised in other orders, conditional time salvation is one of the things that the old Baptists recognize and preach with clarity that explains a whole host of things in the Bible. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that if you do not affirm conditional time salvation as a clear teaching of the Bible, then the Bible is an irreconcilable pile of nonsense. That's how strongly I believe the Bible teaches conditional time salvation. You say, well, that's a pretty outrageous statement. Well, let me give you an example of why I believe that. I find the Lord talking to some of his disciples. They asked him at one point, well, who then can be saved? You remember this story? He's talking about the rich young ruler. They're thinking, this guy's a religious, you know, he's got it going on here. He's doing everything right. And Jesus seems like he's giving this fellow a hard time to such a degree that they ask the question, who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer is, with men, this is impossible. Now, what are you going to do with that? He goes on to say, all things are possible with God. He says, in that salvation, it's impossible with men. It is not possible with men. Now, if Jesus says it's impossible, and then I can turn around and tell you, you ought to do something to get saved, I'm at total odds with what Jesus said there. You see that? Jesus said it's impossible. So there's a salvation that's impossible for men, and it's laid at the feet of God. That's very clearly taught in the Bible. I find on the day of Pentecost, Peter exhorting men who had been pricked in their hearts at the preaching of gospel truth, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, wait a minute. Jesus says it's impossible, and now Peter's running over here telling people at Pentecost, save yourselves. Now, I'm telling you right now, if you don't get anything else from this service, know this. If those are not two separate salvations, then we can close this Bible up and we can just go ahead and eat and we can go do something else. There's deer hunting going on. You can go play golf. You can take a nap. You can do all sorts of things, because this whole thing is an abject waste of time, because the Bible doesn't make any sense. Jesus is saying salvation is impossible, and Peter, one of his apostles, is running around telling people to save themselves. Now look, if they're not talking about two distinct instances of salvation there, then that makes absolutely no sense. That's why I say the notion of conditional time salvation must be understood for you to understand the Word of God. Jesus is talking about eternal salvation. And that is all of God. Other orders refer to this as a monergistic work of God. Mono meaning one. Ergon is the Greek word for work. So one work. It's the work of one. Monergistic work. God does it all. That's how the old Baptists say it, right? We don't pull the egg-headed stuff in here so much. That's how they say it in other orders. Monergistic salvation. God does it all. Eternal salvation. That's what we've always affirmed that. But I'm telling you, this thing that Peter exhorted the men at Pentecost to, on the day of Pentecost, to save yourselves, is conditional time salvation. Now, you're sitting out there in that audience. Let's put ourselves in that audience for a minute. Some of you may have been raised in the Old Baptist Church all your life. It may be difficult for you to understand this example quite so much, because I believe you've been in the Lord's Church. But let's assume you were of another order that had taught you a whole host of other things. And now you're being confronted with this, and you're being invited basically to join the Old Baptist Church in that moment. That's what's going on right there. And it's conditioned on you obeying and following, and you're going to go get baptized, and you're going to join with the Lord's people, right? That salvation that was open on that day was conditioned on their obedience to following the Lord's commands, was it not? Now, that's a hard decision to make. There are many things. It's almost like, I say if a fish doesn't swim, he'll end up downstream. The world is a relentless torrential river current that is pushing you away from God. And if you're not swimming against that current like a salmon going upstream to spawn, you're not going to make any progress except backwards. You're going to go with the river. You're going to go with the flow. You're going to be on the broad way. You follow me? You've got to fight that current. Everything in this world is pushing you away from the Lord's church. But there's a salvation laid out in joining the Lord's church. And within the church, there are ordinances kept that further minister to you time of salvation. As you go out into the world, you're not going to find lots of things that are going to call you to, let's remember the broken body of Jesus Christ. No, you're going to find remembrances of what time is the tailgate party. Where is the football game? What time are we going down to deer camp? Now, any of these things may be fine, but to the extent that we only have a finite amount of time in our lives, and there's a relentless pressure to crowd out every second of your day with things, how long does it take before the spiritual things are completely crowded out by the things that are on your mind? How many things are you thinking about right now? Now, I'm going to ask you this. This is a convicting thought. I ask it of you because I know it's convicting of me. And I suspect you're not a whole lot different than I am. In fact, I know it. How many times have you come to church and the whole time someone's preaching, you're sitting there thinking, I really wish we'd just get this over with, because I got that thing I got to do. Everybody's got the thing from time to time. Even the most devout churchgoer on the planet has their times when they're like, yeah, this is a little inconvenient for me today. I'm not very in a spiritual mood, and I'd rather just go home, start working on, I got my family coming in town for Thanksgiving, and I got to do all this stuff. There's always some stuff. If you're not fighting against the current of this world, it will crowd out every aspect of your spiritual life. It will rob you of conditional time salvation. You will not avail yourself of the decisions you need to make to actually have the abundant life that Jesus Christ taught us about. I think of Isaiah chapter 1. When I think about conditional time salvation, I think about this verse. Now, this is in the Old Testament. I'm going to say something here you've maybe never thought about. Old Testament saints did not have access to the same sorts of time salvation you have access to. Now, they did have time salvation. There were things they could choose to do in their lives that would be in obedience to God and service to God, and that would visit deliverance in their lives from all sorts of temporal consequences. So they had time salvation to which they were exhorted, and we're going to see that here. But they didn't have it in the same way that you do. They're looking at these things through types and shadows. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we say, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can just about guarantee you that anyone hearing Isaiah say that does not get the idea in their head that you do when you hear it. You hear that and you see Jesus Christ in that, do you not? My sins are going to be wiped. I'm going to have the sins washed from me here. You say, that's what Jesus did. And you do that with the benefit of New Testament eyes that understand the explicit mechanics of how Jesus Christ put your sins away at Calvary. That's a special blessing that those people didn't have. They heard this message, but they didn't understand exactly what it was referring to in the way that we do. If you had gone up to them and read that verse and just said, "Oh, I read that verse and just said, praise Jesus," they would have said, "What? Praise who? Joshua? Yeah, we love Joshua. Why are you talking about Joshua?" You know, Jesus' name is really more like Joshua if you get into that language underneath it. Praise Jesus. They would have said, "Okay, but what are you talking about?" They didn't have the particular blessing of knowing the name of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the way we do. They were blessed by this good news message. You see, there's some comfort in having God tell you, "Reason with me here." I'm going to paraphrase this. Reason with me. This is God saying this. God is saying, "Reason with me here. You're talking to God, and I'm going to reason with you. It's going to be okay. Your sins are going to be atoned for." That's kind of the message, right? Now, if God is telling you that, that is a good news message. And even if you don't understand all of the mechanics of how that's going to work out, if you're someone of faith and you receive that, you say, "God told me it's going to be okay. I'm going to believe that." There's a time salvation in believing that message and living in accordance with it, is there not? But it's of a different sort than what we have in the New Testament, where we see the entire testimony laid out in the Bible of what Jesus Christ did and how he accomplished those things. So there's that first part. That's the "with men is impossible" part, right? This is God saying, "I got this. And I'm God telling you this, so it's not unreasonable for me to say, reason with me here. I'm God. You're going to argue with God? I'm telling you it's going to be okay." That's what that means. But look at verse 19. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." What salvation is that talking about? Well, that first salvation is the one Jesus referred to as impossible with men. And that's the one where God said, "Reason with me here. I'm telling you it's going to be okay." Speaking to God's people. "I got this." God's got that. That's the most important thing we affirm every time we come to church. God's got it. It's not a problem. But there's a second piece here. And this is a large part of what discipleship is about. Is in living in accordance with how the Lord would have us to live. And in conditional time salvation. Yes. If you're a believer, you're one of God's sheep, you love the Lord, you're going to heaven. That's just all there is to it. There's not anything I could do or say to convince you or to cause it so that you could end up anywhere else, because Christ's intercession on your behalf is absolutely unassailable. It's perfect. It is a perfect work. So what are we doing here then? A large part of what the New Testament church is about doing is ministering time salvation into your life. Helping you to be willing and obedient, to follow the Lord. And look at this, what's laid out here. This is speaking to the nation of Israel. "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Right? This is the same thing Jesus is saying when he's talking about abiding in me. Right? If you abide in me, if you obey my precepts, it's going to go well for you as a disciple. "But if ye refuse, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." That's sin. That's what that is. There's not any one of us who couldn't go out, leave this place, and immediately involve ourselves with all measure of sinful things. And they will visit destruction and death into your life. Being devoured of the sword here is not speaking of, okay, folks, if you go out and do this, you're going to go to hell. But if you do the other thing, you're going to go to heaven. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about your temporal life here. And this is a huge portion of what the ministry of the church is about. It's about helping you in the here and now. We know the gospel truth of how the story ends and what Christ has done. And that's our hope and our assurance and our motivation. It's we love the Lord for all those things. But every one of us has got to chart a path through the remainder of these days. And that involves conditional time salvation. Now, I'll quickly go over here because I know I don't want to take too terribly long. I want to get into this service. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. But I'm going to challenge your thinking on that and maybe the tradition on that. It's sort of the hall of conditional time salvation, if you want to think about it. I'll challenge you with this. I like to leave people with a homework assignment. Some people say, well, I find it hard to study the Bible. I don't know where to start or what to do. And so they put it off and they don't read as they ought to. Well, I'm going to take that problem off your plate today. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It's not too hard to do, and I've given you a place to start. You can set that excuse aside. And read it with this question in mind. What are these people, by faith, being saved from? Is that a good question? By faith, Moses did something and went to heaven as a result of it. You're not going to find that in there anywhere. Everything you're dealing with is conditional time salvation. Living by faith is conditional time salvation. Walking in accordance with your faith is conditional time salvation. You don't have to do it. Did you sin yesterday? The day before? How many days do I have to go back? You sinned at some point. I don't know how good it is. If we're honest enough, we probably didn't make it to church without sinning. In some respect. We do those things and we do them willfully. We have the ability to not do them at times. We have the ability to not do them all the time. We just don't. And that's not living by faith. That's walking in the flesh, walking by sight rather than by faith. And not availing yourself of the deliverance from that sin and the consequences that it visits into your life. These things are laid out before us. Chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the way, evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, it means the things I'm hoping for that I don't see yet. That probably means that. I'll tell you something else it means. It's the evidence of something. Now, if I give you evidence of a crime, the crime has already been committed. Right? So we tend to, sometimes people take that evidence of things not seen, they think of it as things out in the future or things, spiritual things or whatever, kind of a vague sense it is. But it's an evidence of something. The crime has already been committed and faith is the evidence thereof. And the things not seen, I'll give you two of them. The first one is your election before the foundation of the world. You can see that. Didn't anybody see that? The Word of God tells us about it in the first chapter of Ephesians. We know that. How do you receive it? I just receive it in my flesh because I'm smart enough. No. You receive it by faith. And that faith that says you have the ability to receive that truth and believe it is an evidence that you were one of those elect, which is something that occurred in eternity past. You follow me there? What else is your faith an evidence of? Your faith is an evidence of the fact that Christ died on your behalf. You see, the Lord God has covenanted within the Godhead to regenerate all of those for whom Christ died. Because ye are sons. That's what the Bible says. You follow me? Because ye are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. What is that? God sends His Spirit into your hearts. What is that? That is regeneration or being born again. Why did that happen? Because you are a son, right? Because you are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That is the cry or the act of faith. When you look to God and say, I have God, a heavenly Father. That is an act of faith. So faith is an evidence that leads back to things not seen namely the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf 2,000 years before you ever even had any existence whatsoever, and even before that, your election before the foundation of the world, both of which were monergistic acts of God where God took care of the whole thing and could say to us, I got this. Okay? So when you think about your faith, it affirms something that preceded it. Right? I submit this to you, and maybe this will be helpful to you if you're trying to talk to your neighbors about how we differ from them. Galatians 4:6, the verse I quoted there, is what we believe. And it lays out an order of operations. Election. Because ye are sons. You are chosen sons in election. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That is regeneration. Because you were a son in election, God regenerated you, crying, Abba, Father. And that's why you have faith to look to God. You see that? That's what we believe. That very clear audit trail. Most of Christianity takes that formula and flips it completely over on its head. Follow me? They say, if you will have faith. Everybody's got a little faith, right? If you'll take that faith, right, cry, Abba, Father, then you'll be born again, right? This is what is taught. And then you will become a son of God. It's precisely the opposite of what the Lord taught. We believe except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, you've got to have faith and have the spiritual capacity of sight, which is what faith is, the ability to perceive spiritual things, in order to see the kingdom of God as it is manifest in things like the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to be born again in order for that to have any meaning for you. Otherwise, it's foolishness, is what Paul says. The professing Christian world, by and large, says precisely the opposite. They said, except you see the kingdom of God as it is presented to you in the gospel, then you cannot be born again. You see the difference? That's precisely the opposite of what Jesus Christ taught. You got to be born again to accept these things. And the fact that you're born again is why you have faith. That's why you believe these things. And it's an evidence of the things that long preceded it. Because God's got this. You see that? He's got it. Can take comfort in that. Now, we are commanded to live by faith. Skipping down to Moses in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They did that by faith. Can you do something by faith and be sinning? Ever thought about that? If you're truly acting in faith, you're acting in obedience to God. This is an act of public insurrection. I've said this before. Many Christians who are trying to interpret Romans 13 and other similar passages in the Bible in our time, they're running with scissors. If you take verses like that and say, well, the Bible just says obey the government. There are many, many examples of time salvation where people made decisions by faith that was pleasing to God that was contrary to what their civil government was telling them to do. If you oppose Pharaoh in that time, you're talking about a period of rex lex. You know that terminology? The king is law. If you oppose Pharaoh in any sense, you oppose that civil government at that time, right? Because the king is the law. Now, we live under lex rex, supposedly. The law is king in America in terms of our civil government. Not so at that time. He's doing this by faith. And these people who hid Moses were not afraid of the king's commandment. That tells you they were acting contrary to the king's commandment, and they were doing it by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You see, what he was doing there was opposed to Pharaoh's wishes. That makes it opposed to law, contrary to the civil war ordinances of that time. But he did it by faith. These people did these things by faith. You skip down and look at Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. That was contrary to what her civil government would have her do. And it was done by faith. And it's listed out here as a mechanism of time salvation. Very important that we recognize that. And very important that we, as the Lord's people, see that when we live by faith and when we do things like take communion, we are partaking by faith in some of the instruments and ordinances of time salvation that are here for us in the Lord's New Testament church. We're going to call to remembrance what has been done for us. We're going to do that by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn back a page, says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." I suspect most of the people in the Old Testament who were involved in those sacrifices and stuff like that, they would have just been bowled over by that verse, don't you think? They're out there doing these things. It's what the Lord told us to do. It's for our sins. And this verse is opening up the real truth to these people that they didn't see and it wasn't revealed to them in their day, which is that what you're doing is a form of worship that God has ordained, but it is a symbol, a remembrance, if I could use that term. It probably should say it like this. It's a pre-membrance because the events that they depicted had not yet happened. See what I'm saying? It's looking forward through shadows and imagery and how they did their worship. It's looking forward to what Christ would do. But those sacrifices themselves were not doing the work of Christ. You see that? They were a picture or a premembrance of something that was to come. Look, he's preaching to Hebrews here who've been raised in this religion, and this is kind of how they think it works. So this would be pretty shocking for them to hear. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worships once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Calling to mind in this form of worship, you are a sinner. Sins have to be paid for. That's the remembrance they're saying. Remember, you're a sinner and God's got this. And this is a form of worship where we recognize that. But it's a pre-membrance in the sense that it's actually pointing to Christ, who they did not know by name. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." I suspect that verse would have been absolutely astonishing to Hebrew people. Absolutely astonishing. What if you'd come to your church and your church said, "Taking communion is what takes away your sins"? Now, look, I know that sounds ridiculous. I appreciate everybody kind of shaking their heads like, "No, we're not going there. Because that's, you know, the truth, right? But consider this. There are many, many churches in the world that teach that very thing. Like, if you don't take this communion is actually imparting eternal salvation to you. I'm not telling you that to be nasty. That's just true. There are churches that literally teach that sort of thing. Had you been raised with that false notion, and now somebody's coming in and telling you otherwise, you'd sat 50 years in a church that taught that, and somebody came in and is telling you something otherwise, you would probably be like, "Whoa, this is different." You'd be looking around at those people who've been believing those same things you have for 50 years as well. You'd all be going, I don't know about this. This is pretty different from what I've heard before. This would have been an astonishing thing for people to hear. And I submit that apart from the grace of God in regeneration, men being given those ears to hear, men being the subject of a work that with men alone is impossible, they would be unable to receive this message at all. Just because their carnal hearts would keep them from ever accepting. But then he says this, and with this we'll transition over to the communion service. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." All of those animals that were slaughtered in worship, all of this worship that had taken place for centuries upon centuries within Israel, it all is pointing to and culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. You go and look at like when the temple was dedicated and how many bulls and rams were slaughtered at that time. It is an unfathomable number of animals and livestock that were killed. I mean, it's a huge amount of money. It's an unfathomably huge amount of wealth, if you will. If you just look at it with the carnal eye. I'm sure that people who attended that ceremony were thinking, we have seen something here today I've never seen. God must be amazing if that is what we're committing in our sacrifices to Him. I'm sure it made quite an impression on people. How much more of an impression would it make if you say, now take that and realize it didn't do anything to take away your sins. It simply pictured the body of Jesus Christ. This is the Savior's body. Jesus Christ is the one who did this all. All that great worship in the Old Testament, these amazing things and this symbolism, it all comes down to a point, and that point is the body of Jesus Christ shed for the sins of His people. Well, I pray that's a blessing to you. And I pray that as we go through this communion service together here, that you think about it in terms of meeting out some measure of time salvation into your life. This is a special time for the Lord's people. It's a special time for us to look at how everything culminates into this one single person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's where every bit of our hope lies. Every bit of it. What we do here, we do by faith. And it's a form of time salvation. It's an opportunity for you to think about what the Lord's New Testament church has taught you about what Christ has done. It's a time for you to set aside and remember these things, to really think about it all came down to Christ's body and Christ's blood. Knowing that, affirming it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we have a glorious hope in Christ, that's a form of time salvation.